Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're on a series right now, started last week with Pastor Scott. We're on a series on the miracles of Jesus Christ. Now, we are a church, we believe that God does miracles. You glad about that? We believe that God does miracles. We believe that God does miracles today. We believe that even though we have a wonderful, if you're a born-again Christian and your life is hid in Christ, we have an incredible future in heaven. It can be better than anything that we could even think of down here. However, it doesn't mean that we're just waiting around for that to happen. God's kingdom is here. It's here now. It is interfacing with us. It is coming in with power. Their healings are happening. People's lives are getting turned around. And so while we're on this series, what I want to encourage you to do is ask yourself, where am I in relation to the miracles of Christ? Do I believe in miracles? Do I believe that God can move now? Do I believe that God can move in my life in miraculous ways? Do I believe that God can use me to release the miraculous in somebody else's life? If you're in John 14, go to verse 12, and I'm going to read you a verse that, when I read this verse, everything within me just says, no way, but Jesus said it, so it's got to be true. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Say amen really loud. So that he will do also is every believer in Jesus Christ, not just pastors, not just a few, every believer in Christ. And greater works, say greater works. Greater works than these, the ones that Jesus had done, he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when we're going through these seven miracles, I want you to say, I can do it. Say that right now. And I can do greater. Not because we are greater, but because... Good. We have to stop at some point. But because the greater one is living inside of us. Last week, Pastor Scott said this. He said, a sign is something that points beyond itself to something greater. A sign demonstrates the presence and power of God. And each one of these miracles in the Gospel of John are called signs. We want to be excited about the supernatural, but we don't want to be addicted to the sensational. And that's a difficult balance. Sometimes the church gets so into the supernatural, they become addicted to the sensational. But the miracles of Jesus were never sensational. They had a purpose. The purpose was to glorify God. The purpose was to show Jesus Christ. And the purpose was also to help people. So we want to hunger after the supernatural. We want to be excited about the supernatural. But we don't want to become addicted to the sensational. So turn your Bible to John chapter 4, and we're going to go through this second miracle in the Gospel of John. Not necessarily the second miracle in the life of Jesus. Last week, we did look at the first miracle in the life of Jesus. This is the second miracle in the Gospel of John, the second sign that, again, shows us that Christianity is for now, that Christianity works, that it works now. And that is one of the main themes of the Gospel of John, that Christianity works now and it works in your life. So if you're in John chapter 4, go to verse 46. We'll read the whole story. It's a true story. This really happened. Jesus was a historical figure. Everything in the story really happened. So John 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So that's last week. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." He himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So what does this miracle say to us? Let's go back to verse 46 again. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Let's stop there for a moment. Last week we heard that Jesus performed this first miracle to show us that Jesus is concerned about our joy. Jesus is concerned about the everyday parts of our life. He cares about the wedding feast. He cares about the Super Bowl party. He cares about the birthday party. He cares about us being blessed with good things in this life. And it also showed that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Everything that came before Jesus was inferior wine and water. Jesus is the best wine. But I want you to think about this for a moment. What would have happened if Jesus had not turned the water into wine? Now, apart from the fact that we would have missed a great story that showed us who Jesus is and how much he everything before him pointed to Jesus, beside that, everything would have been okay. Are you with me? You know, if you run out of beverages at your party, you're probably going to survive it, right? Are you with me? Now, I understand socially and that it was a big deal and you didn't want to run out of wine and all those kind of things. But even given how important wine was in the wedding ceremony and the embarrassment of running out, even if he hadn't turned the water into wine, everybody would have survived, right? So he shows that he cares about our joy. But look at the contrast in verse 46. So he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. Now we're talking a whole different playing field. He's sick to the point of death. We're not talking, you know, the stores are closed and you ran out of Coke. The son's sick. And he's at the point of death. You see, if Jesus is only the Savior at the party, if that's just all he does. He does miracles at parties. You know, you ran out of the little weenies that are in the barbecue sauce, and he makes more. You ran out. You know, it's Super Bowl party, and you're running out of salsa, and he makes more salsa. You know, if that's all he does, he's not much of a savior. Because Jesus not only cares about your joy and wants to bless you in your joy, but he also cares about your pain. He also comes to visit you in the parts of your life that are sick, almost to death. He's Savior there too. He's not just standing beside the punch bowl. He's also the Savior that stands beside the deathbed. And the first miracle, the first sign answered the question, does Jesus care about my joy? But the second sign answers the question, does Jesus really care about my pain? And the contrast is so vivid between the two. And you think about your life for a moment. Have you been in seasons when there's something in your life that's at the deathbed, close to death, and around you there's somebody who is getting blessed in their joy? They got a new car, but you're going to lose your house to foreclosure. They got a vacation to Hawaii, but someone that you really love is sick and maybe dying. And there's that contrast, and you're wondering, well, God, I see you. You're blessing my friend, and I'm really glad that you're blessing my friend. I'm glad they're going to Hawaii, but what about, and how about, does Jesus really care about my pain, or has he somehow forgotten it and overlooked it and passed it by? That's what this sign answers the question. Can you bring your pain to Jesus? So let's take a look at what happens. Back to verse 46 again. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. It's about 2-3 hours away walking distance. So he's walked 2-3 hours to see Jesus because he heard he was nearby. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him. Underline that word, implored. He implored him. I mean, he was using everything he had to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, he didn't say like to the whole crowd. There's a whole crowd there. He doesn't say that Jesus said to all of them. He said it to the guy that walked 2-3 hours because he was desperate for his son to get healed. He comes and he implores Jesus, please, please come with me and heal my son. And Jesus says to him, singular, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Did Jesus not hear the guy? I mean, what's Jesus thinking? I mean, he just came to him and said, come down and heal my son. Come take care of my situation. Did he not hear the desperation? Is he not moved by the pain? Did it not walking 2-3 hours imply that there's already a belief going on there? So what in the world is Jesus doing? Jesus, is God's ways are mysterious, but they always have a purpose. And that's where we get tripped up, because we think that, well, if he's God, then everything he does should line up with what I think he should do. But his ways are mysterious, but they always have a purpose. So what's he doing? He's probing the guy. He's testing the guy. He's looking to see, where is this guy's faith? Can this man be deterred? If I say a little something to him, is he thrown off and all of a sudden he stopped? Well, okay, I guess I'm going back. What kind of tenacity is in this man's spirit? I hate to use this example, but it's kind of like a trip to the dentist office. How many of you love to go to the dentist? It's such a fun place to go. You know, you see the hygienist, and you know, he or she cleans your teeth and flosses them and kind of looks around and, you know, and says, hey, everything's looking good. Maybe they do some x-rays. But then I'm never like totally feel like I'm out of the woods until after the dentist comes to see you. You with me? Because then the dentist comes and you know that he can see stuff that hygienist cannot, right? And he takes his little poker, whatever it's called, and he starts to poke around in there. And I'm going through this. It's like this inner turmoil because on one hand, if there's decay, I want him to find it now because in 6 months it's going to be bigger and it's going to be a worse filling, right? The other side of me doesn't want him to find it because I don't want to have to get a filling and somehow I can just hope it'll like go away. Well, that's kind of what Jesus was doing to this guy. He's got his little poker out, and he's probing this guy to see if he can find some, so to speak, decay in his faith. And that's exactly what Jesus does to us a lot of the time. God, why did I have to wait so long? Why was one person healed and another person died? We rarely know the whys of God's mysterious ways. And one of the questions we ask ourselves here is, can you live with the seeming contradictions of God's love and care? And then I love verse 49. Now, I inserted a word. It's not in your text. But I inserted the word then in the beginning of this verse. The verse just starts, the nobleman said. But I inserted the word then. Because then, after Jesus has rebuffed him, after Jesus kind of, you know, the guy's going for the touchdown, and Jesus comes up and he lays a shoulder into him and tries to put him on his back, then the nobleman said. But before I read the sentence, I want you to go to the very end of that sentence and notice that what's the punctuation mark on the end of that sentence? It's an explanation point. So I kind of retranslated it this way. Then the nobleman yelled. Then the nobleman somehow pulled everything together that's within him and said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus rebuffed him because he wanted him to ask again. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He said again, he's talking about this, the parable of the persistent widow who just comes again and again and again to the judge. So finally the judge says, I give you whatever you want. Just stop bugging me. He opens it up with this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Now, I want you to say with me, not lose heart. You ready? Not lose heart. Ask yourself this question. Where have I lost heart? What requests have you brought to God and it doesn't seem like he's hearing? It's like, this guy and Jesus seems to give some kind of answer or does something that doesn't seem to match at all your requests. You know what I'm talking about? And then you begin to lose heart. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom about a healing, a lack of healing, a difficulty, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. 1 John 5 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so the question is, will we keep asking? And there are some prayer requests, because they haven't been answered yet, are actually painful to prayer. They're actually painful to bring them to mind. You know what I'm talking about? If you've got a real desperate need in your life, you know what I'm talking about. that we would almost rather take the prayer request and not even pray it. Put it away somewhere in the closet. Put it away somewhere in the vault, because to actually pull the prayer request out and to feel it with any kind of passion and to think about that need is actually so painful that maybe we would rather not pray it at all. But Jesus would say to you tonight, keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Because you don't know when I'm going to move. So the nobleman says, sir, come down before my child dies. And then look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. So Jesus both answers the prayer and he doesn't answer the prayer. Because what the man asked him to do was to come down with him. Take the 2 or 3 hour journey, lay your hands on my son and pray for him that he'll live. Because this man had absolutely no conception that Jesus could heal from a distance. He could not even imagine that Jesus could say the word from a 2 or 3 hour distance and then that his son would actually be healed. So Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. He believed the word. He believed that Jesus was a healer. And then look at the next verse, verse 51. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lived. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. Now, if you're reading from like a New Living Translation, it says 1 o'clock. Now, you remember, how long does it take that the guy to walk it? 2 to 3 hours. But it says yesterday. Now, this is amazing. If I'm down in, let's say, Colorado Springs, I'm like 2 hours from Arvada, and I'm there because there's a man there that really moves in the supernatural. I don't need to go that far. We got a healing room here on Monday nights. But let's just say we didn't have the healing room. And I'm down in Colorado Springs, and the guy says, your son lives. We'll pretend that, you know, cell phones don't exist, all that kind of stuff. I am hightailing it back to Arvada as fast as I can. Are you with me? This guy stays there and goes shopping. He just hangs out. I don't know if he hung out with Jesus. I don't know if he, you know, went shopping. I don't know what he did. But he does not leave until the next morning to go see if his son is really healed or not. That's the kind of faith this guy had. It's amazing faith. I don't think I had this kind of faith. But that's the kind of faith this guy had. He just hangs out. The next day, he takes off. And then verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lived, and he himself believed. Well, I thought he already believed. It says in verse 50 that he believed the word. No, now he believed that Jesus was who he says he was, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God. This wasn't a belief that just Jesus was a healer, but that Jesus was God. Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of everything that the Jews were looking for. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to take a moment to speak to 4 different groups of people tonight. And the question is, do you believe that Jesus can heal from a distance? And the first group I want to talk to are those of you that you are already a Christian, but you feel very far from God. And as you sat in the room tonight, you looked around and you said, surely everyone else in this room feels closer to God than I do. Well, that's a lie right there. Because there's always a lot of people that struggle, feel like they're not close to God. Either in this season of your life, maybe you're going through discouragement, a dry time. Maybe you're just like stalled out in your spiritual walk and you just can't seem to like make any momentum, any headway. Maybe you've allowed sin in your life and it's separated you. I'm not saying that God has left you. I'm saying that presence, that friendship, that closeness, you just don't feel it. Here's what the Lord would speak to you tonight. Even though you feel like God's very far from you, He's really not. And He can reach you right where you're at. And even tonight, He can touch you with His presence and just remind you He's still there. He might seem like He's 2 or 3 hours away, but He's really not. And a second group, you're not a Christian yet. Now, I know that in America, we all think we're Christians. But let me define what it means to be a Christian. It means that you've given your life to Jesus. You've asked Him to forgive your sins. You've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Tonight, as I've shared this story, this true story from the Bible, it seemed far away to you. It's like I could be reading about Napoleon or Abraham Lincoln or some historical figure because Jesus just doesn't seem real to you. But Jesus would say the same word to you, that even though He might seem far from you, He would say He's very close to you. In fact, He's right next to you, and He's reaching out to you, and He's saying, maybe tonight could be the night when you go from religion to relationship. When you go from just morals and trying to do right to accepting God's righteousness and His power to live in your life. And I want to speak to a third group of people. You're burdened because you have a loved one, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker who's very far from God. And you feel like that person is 2 or 3 hours, maybe they're 2 or 3 days, they could be 2 or 3 light years away from Jesus. And you're discouraged about that. And you've been praying, God, come down, touch my coworker, touch my son, touch my neighbor, touch my mom, touch my dad. And just, you know, it seems like He ain't coming. And God would say to you that He's working in ways that you can't see, that are imperceivable. And he's putting things together in that person's life. And God can't guarantee salvation. That's an act of the will. People have to make a free will act to receive Jesus Christ into their life. God doesn't control people. But those people that you care about, those people that you've been praying for, God's close to them. And even though they look very, very far away, Jesus said that He was a friend of sinners. And if when He was on earth, He hung out with sinners, don't you think He still is? He was hanging out with them then to bring them to Himself. He's hanging out around them now to do the exact same thing. You can go your way in faith that God's working on your loved ones. And then a fourth group. There are those of you here in the room tonight that maybe it's you, maybe it's someone you love, are in need of a physical healing. And I don't know if there's anything more frustrating to me in the Christian life of reading the scriptures and knowing that healing is a part of the power that God's given to us and not seeing it more than we do. And I don't have all the answers. Part of it is we need to grow in our faith, we need to grow in our knowledge and how to pray for the sick. Part of it is God's mysterious ways, and I don't know where they intersect, and I don't want to try to pretend that I do. But there are some of you, you're very frustrated with your own situation or maybe the situation of somebody else. But God would say the same thing to you. Although He seems very distant, although He seems hours away, although it seems that other people get their trip to Hawaii, why can't you heal me? What's the deal? That God cares for you, that God loves you, and keep asking. Keep asking. Keep coming to Him. Keep believing that God can move in your life. Because God can heal. God can move. God can save from a distance. And then I want to end with this. One more question. Do you believe in distant healing? Go back to verse 48 of John 4. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, we believe in signs and wonders. Hopefully, I've made that totally clear. We're all on the same page. But I want to ask you this question. What would it take for you to not believe? What would it take for you to stop believing? Will you believe only if you see signs and wonders? Will you believe only if you see answers to prayer in the way that you want it to be answered? Will you believe only if you see your body healed? Will you believe only if loved ones come to Christ? What's your if? Is there anything that could tear you away from Christ? Any kind of disappointment? Any kind of heartache? Any kind of unanswered prayer? What if your healing or the healing of a loved one awaited heaven? Would you still believe? If you didn't see signs and wonders in the way that you want to see them, would you still believe? Do you believe that some healings might be distant? And I'm not saying you stop praying, but some might be. Do you believe that some healings might await heaven? Do you realize that some prayers might not be answered in the way and the timing that you would like? Will you still believe? Or will you turn away from Christ because you didn't see the signs and wonders? You didn't see the blessing. You didn't see that person come to Christ. You didn't see whatever it was. And so you concluded, God must not be real. That's what he was addressing here. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And then he went, turned around, and did a sign and a wonder. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to do signs and wonders. He was saying, are you the kind of people that if you don't get it the way you want it, you're going to disbelieve? That's the challenge. That's the difficulty. To believe in signs and wonders and to believe that greater works than this one right here. You're going to pray for someone in a hospital 2 and 3 hours away. You're on the phone. The person's way away. You can't get there. And you're going to pray over the phone. And the dad, the mom's going to look down at the son. And all of a sudden, he's going to come through. All the meters go, wah, wah, wah. You know, he's going to get out of bed. And the nurses are running around. What in the world's going on here? And you're like, oh, yeah, I do that all the time. Like, but you also might be on the phone sometime and the child dies. Will you still believe? Stand to your feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.